If you would take the insert from your bulletin, I just want to walk you through a couple of things there before we move to the Word. We talked last week, Bishop Todd was here talking about the process that we are undergoing right now as a body around praying and seeking God for our future, and particularly in relationship to a plot of land down in the river bottom across from the Par 3 golf course that God has been pointing to in some ways. And so we talked last week that we would have a congregational meeting next week, but following the elders meeting this week, we wanted to slow down that process a little bit. And so we just wanted to outline it for you so that you sort of know what is coming. So next week, we want to use our time, a portion of our time in each service at 9 and 11, to just give you as much information as we can about the process so far, what has happened, what has God spoken, what kind of options are we looking at, answer basic questions that we're hearing like, doesn't that land flood all the time? No, it's not in the floodplain. But those kinds of things. And elders will be available after service to answer your particular question that you have or hear from you. And so we want to devote a significant part of our time in the services. There will not be a congregational meeting next week. The elders will meet again on Tuesday, the 23rd, to continue that discernment process. We will gather as a body again on the Saturday, the 27th, in our prayer vigil to continue that process. And if you missed the earlier vigil, I'd encourage you to set that Saturday aside. It just was a very good process to pray together about what God is saying around our future. And then the elders will have a plan and recommendation to bring to our membership on June the 5th. We have not set aside a particular time yet for that. We realize that kids getting up for a 10 or 11 o'clock service, no lunch, something's wrong there. So we'll set a time and let you know next week exactly which time. And you'll have an opportunity to respond then as a membership to the direction that the board is bringing. If you're saying right now, but I'm already on holidays, July the 5th, and you're a member, can you let the information desk know or call the office? And we would like to arrange with you a way that you could hear the question that the board is asking and receive your response so that your response could be included, even though you might be away from the meeting, if we can make that possible. Then also on the other side is the reading schedule for your summer in our series, Seeing the King in the Book of Acts. And as Ryan introduced last week, we are going 2 chapters a week. And this just gives you the schedule so that you might consider those 2 chapters in the week in advance and then be ready for the sermon. And then continue to walk with us over the summer as your way to just keep tracking through that process. And we're looking forward to focusing our attention on seeing Jesus, seeing the King as the church walks into its destiny in the book of Acts. And so the questions that you want to keep in your mind as you're reading is, where do the apostles in the church see Jesus? And who is Jesus in that situation? What's Jesus doing? How is he acting? What does that say about who Jesus is? Just to keep those questions foremost in your mind as you enter into those chapters. So we're in chapter 3 this morning of the book of Acts. We'll take a reading from there in a moment, but just to sort of walk you into, rather than read the entire passage, we'll pick it up at verse 17 in a moment. But this is the story of Peter and John coming to the temple for prayer and being stopped by the lame man who always sat at a particular spot at the beautiful gate. And he was well known there. He had been lame from birth and his story was well known. People expected to see him there. And when he attracts Peter and John's attention, Peter tells him that he doesn't have any money, but he says, what I do have, I will give to you in the name of Jesus. And so he commands him in the name of Jesus to stand up. And the man explodes into action with great rejoicing and exuberance and celebration that he has been healed. And all of this commotion attracts a great crowd. And Peter takes that opportunity to explain to the crowd and say to them, whatever you think is going on in here, don't look at us. The thing you need to understand that however you want to understand this, the What you need to understand is you need to understand something about Jesus. And his explanation continues in verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance when you crucified Jesus, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven has received until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to what to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offering shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So Peter has an explanation for the events that has drawn the crowd. And his main point is don't try to understand what we've done or haven't done. What you need to understand, the thing you need to see is you need to see Jesus. And what he's really saying is you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're familiar with that group of words, that title, because it's often Paul's favorite title. And so in his letters, he often refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the book of Acts, especially in the beginning of the book of Acts, that title, Peter hasn't said those words, but that's the picture that he's painted for this crowd. He says, in order to understand what's going on here, you need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lord, a title of one with power and authority. So a king, one who has rule. Jesus, referring to the person of Jesus, that historical person that had been present in the temple even just weeks and months before this event. A Jesus that many of these people had followed, had heard him preach, had seen his miracles, people who were present at his crucifixion, that Jesus, that particular person. And you need to understand him as Christ, as the anointed one, the Messiah, as a Savior, the one who is charged with bringing about and implementing the plan that God the Father has set in place. And so he says, in order to understand this situation, you need to understand and see Jesus as Lord. That Jesus is now, has been received in heaven. It's a picture for me of all of heaven waiting for Jesus' ascension. And that upon Jesus' arrival in heaven, all of heaven stops whatever they're doing in heaven. And all of their attention turns toward Jesus. That everything, all of their hope, all of their expectation is placed on him. That he is the focal point of all now that goes on in heaven from this point forward. Nothing takes place now without him. He is the center of their attention. He has been received by them. And they have acknowledged his authority and rule. He is the Lord. That is the first. But it is still Jesus. The healing of this man, Peter says in the earlier verses, is don't look to us. Don't look to because of our piety or the way we prayed or something we did. This is Jesus. The healing of this man is a continuation of what you know Jesus used to do. That some of you were around when he healed the blind man, where he raised people from the dead. Some of you were present at Lazarus's tomb. That Jesus, this action for this man is absolutely consistent. It's the same Jesus acting in this man as in some of your lives. It's the same Jesus that preached Sermon on the Mountain to you that is now acting in this. It's not a mysterious, spiritual, magical kind of happening. It is something that is the actions, just like you saw Jesus do things in your world in the past. He is now acting in our present. It is real. It is that Jesus, the Jesus who was part of your experience. And he says he is the Christ. That he is not only a king in authority in heaven, that same Jesus who was crucified, but he is the promised Messiah. He is God's anointed one who, Peter says, will be the instrument of the restoring of all things. He says, we know where this is going. Jesus is in heaven awaiting the restoration of all things. He is coming back to complete the promises that we have all been waiting for as Jews. That he is the one who has been promised through the prophets from the beginning. Right back to Abraham. From the moment God started to speak about a Messiah, it's Jesus he was talking about. And this great wealth of promises that we have in the Old Testament, that came through Abraham and Moses and all the prophets afterwards, all of the promises of restoration and healing and revolution and redemption for the peace of Israel, are held and are resident in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have time this week, read Isaiah chapter 35. It's a short chapter, a beautiful poem of the promise of restoration that the Messiah would bring. And Peter is saying, just like Isaiah promised that the lame would leap and sing for joy, we are seeing that happen right now in this man. It's Jesus the Messiah, the one who's going to bring about the restoration, who's going to complete the plan of salvation that God has been working on from the beginning. And he says to them, you must see the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, you must repent, he says. You must repent so that times of refreshing may flow from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't think he's calling them primarily to repentance around, oh, I guess we shouldn't have crucified him then, eh? It's not maybe part of that, because some of these people were probably in front of Pilate, yelling, crucify him, crucify him. But he is calling them to align their understanding and picture of Jesus so that it would be consistent with the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. That if there was anything in their hearts or in their minds that was not in keeping with the Lord Jesus Christ, they would turn away and repent of that. That was wickedness and that they would turn from it. That there were all kinds of distorted views in that crowd about who Jesus was. That some of those leaders said, we told you he was nothing. And he was trying to lead the people astray, and we did the right thing by crucifying. Some of those people in that crowd were part of the disciples, but when the mood started to shift and change, when the crucifixion happened, they all disappeared and they said, well, I guess our hopes are over. And so they were discouraged and hopeless. And in their hearts, they were saying, well, whoever Jesus was, he's just a lost cause for me. He was a false hope that needed to be repented of because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people in that crowd who were bitter and angry and said, God has forgotten his promises to his people. This idea of a Messiah is not going to come in my lifetime. And Peter is saying, you must repent of that and bring back into alignment your thoughts and your beliefs so that they are consistent with Jesus, who is both Christ and Lord. Because If we are going to see Jesus continue to act in our present, if we are going to see times of refreshing flow from heaven into our lives, into our church, into our nation, we must see Jesus accurately. We must, our beliefs and our approach to him must be in keeping with him as both Lord and Christ. And that because God is jealous for his name, he will not respond to requests from us that are not based in a correct understanding of who he is. That he will not reinforce twisted or distorted or partial beliefs of who he is. But that we must see him as the King. We must see him as the incarnate Son of God, Jesus. And we must see him as the Messiah, as our one and only salvation. You think about your week, your life at this present moment, what's the central picture that is held and taken energy in your life this week? What's that ball of yarn that you've tried to unravel this week and try to sort out and focus on? And when people said, how are you doing? Well, you said, well, yeah, but. In that piece, in that area of your life, in your marriage, in your work, do you see Jesus? And if you see him, do you see him as the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see him as the Lord who has all authority in heaven and on earth? That he is in a place of authority and rulership, that is active and present in that situation, in that part of your life? Or are there beliefs in your heart that say, I guess this is outside of God's touch. I guess I'm going to have to learn to live with it. There's something there that says he doesn't actually have authority in your heart because you've said, I'm going to learn to live with it. Do you see him as Jesus, the incarnate Son of God who walked this earth, who lived the life like you live, and who can identify in every way with our hardships? Or have you said to people, like, I don't get this, this is just too unfair. I've never felt so betrayed, so ridiculed, so abandoned. Nobody seems to get that. If you're saying those things, there's something in your belief about Jesus that does not see him as Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God who now reigns in heaven and who continues to carry all of humanity with him into the presence of God. And you must see him as the Christ, as our only hope for salvation, as the one in whom all of the promises of salvation will be brought to fulfillment. Not one of many saviors or refuges or places of refuge, as the psalmist would say. God's been challenging me about the exclusive nature of his being my savior. That I am choosing him as savior over all other options. So some of those options, of course, are easy to say. I give up that option. But I've been noticing that sometimes I say, I know you're my savior, but I've got this one. I've got a perfectly valid saving option over here, and I'll just take it and save you the trouble. You're busy up there doing stuff. But God is saying, no, I will be your only savior, your only Messiah. That as the Messiah, Jesus is bringing in a plan of salvation that is the restoring of all things. Not just my individual peace. That somehow the restoration in my life and in my world connects with Bruce's and with Art's and with what's happening in this city and what he's doing in this country. And that I had best be submitted to the King whose plan he's working out. that I would be saying not my will, but yours. And so I would recommend to you this summer to spend some time with the Jesus Prayer. As you go into vacation and make changes in jobs or whatever's on the agenda for your summer, and would you pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And would that become so much a part of how you begin to pray that you would see him primarily, that you would always be able to see him in that way? As Lord and Jesus and Christ. That over these next weeks, as we consider this future and this land option, that we would say, how do we approach that in a way that he is Lord and Jesus and Christ? That whatever we do would be under his authority as Lord. And that this would truly be his church. That he would be the head of this church in a way that's clear and evident and not just an idea. That we would be entering into this process with Jesus. Jesus, who saw the glory of the temple, who saw what it meant to build a structure in the middle of a city that was the place for God's presence, and that he might want to dream together with us about a place that would be prominent and central in this city, and that it would be a physical picture of the place of God's presence in his church and in his city, in this city. That Jesus might actually encourage us to dream big dreams about what that might look like. And how we might agree together to go down a road in which we would bring a bit of the glory of heaven into an actual building here in Lethbridge. I'm not saying that's exactly what he wants, but perhaps we might talk with him about it that way. And that we would pray to him as our only salvation. That we would approach this option to pursue that land and something in the future there with him as our only option. That it would be clear in the end that he's the one who did this. That we were a part of that, but that clearly the glory went to him as our only Savior. That we only ever look to him. And that whatever happens, we always point it back to him. Peter ends his sermon by saying, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And I felt the weight of the Spirit on that for us as a church. That in a unique way, Jesus came to Jerusalem and those people first. But I felt like the Spirit was saying to us as a church that something that he is doing, something in his church in the world, and that part of it is happening here first. That he is restoring here in Via Jesus as Lord and Christ. It's why the lion is the bottom and central piece of our logo. Because everything else is built on that foundation. He's that cornerstone. Everything else comes from an exalted view of Jesus. And that's what we're saying and acknowledging when we say, you are our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is great blessing and promise available to us as we walk our lives into this revelation. And that we take each situation that we encounter and say, well, how do I see the Lord Jesus Christ in this? What is he doing? How is he Lord? How is he saving? What is he doing? But it also comes with weight to say, do not take this lightly. Because in so many ways, this isn't news. If you've walked with us for a while, we've been talking about Jesus a long time. But do not be mistaken of the importance of seeing him as Lord Jesus Christ. And that over the summer, some of you will take this message and you will hold it a little bit, and you've enjoyed it, and you will hold it a little bit lightly, but you will run into people who will challenge it, who will want to say, that's not quite right, who will want to push you off this revelation. We must guard this. We must be prepared. That was part of my week this week. The challenge that comes from God, from people who love Jesus, but who do not see him as Lord Jesus Christ. Who have a distorted picture, and that part of what God is restoring in his church is that what Peter refers to it wickedness as a distorted view of Jesus, that we start with this part of Jesus, but then we add all these other things. The picture this week was a picture in which they said, absolutely, we're for forgiveness, but forgiveness means punishment. So Jesus is part of forgiveness, but now we've added on this little thing that's not part of the gospel. And we must hold together the name of Jesus. And if we're going to stand and see times of refreshing come in our lives and and flow into this city and then across this nation, we must hold this first. And it must permeate all of our thinking. And that in every situation we would say, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? I see him clearly. And that when people come to us, that what we've done and how we've lived our life can only be explained by pointing to him. I talked with someone today, this week, who said, I'm kind of done with this Jesus stuff. And I said to him, that's fine. But the stuff you're talking about, I can only talk about with Jesus. I cannot talk about it any other way. It's the only answer I have. So if you don't want that answer, that's fine, but I will not move off of that. I will not move into psychology and talk about making good thoughts and careful decisions. I can only talk about this part of your life by pointing to Jesus. And that must be all of us. So that when people come and say, what on earth is going on in Via? We'd say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lawrence. So I think as we prepare our hearts this morning for the table, I think the question we want to reflect on in our own hearts is, where have we believed that he is gone? A lot of what Lawrence is referring to is a lot of what I struggled with this week, was walking with people who said, yes, I believe in Jesus, but not for this problem. He doesn't apply to this. I'm a Christian, but he doesn't apply to this. It is a contradiction. And it's the beauty of what we're seeing, I think, in the book of Acts right away from the beginning, is that Jesus ascends, and so everyone's assumption is, oh, I guess he no longer applies. He's of past significance. And the apostles are going, did you see that? He did that. That wasn't me. I can't do that. He did that miracle. And so for us as the church, we have to reflect this morning and say, okay, where have I been functioning without his impact? We think God has died on the cross. This whole table is about remembering that. God died for the sins of man, but it's not applicable. God died, but it doesn't impact this. Jesus rose from the dead, but this situation can't be resurrected. Jesus came back to life, but this relationship is forever broken. Jesus came down to earth to reveal that God is Father, but I'm alone, fending for myself in the darkness. It's a contradiction. So our repentance, our reflection upon our hearts as we come to the table is to say, where have I believed you're gone? Where have I functioned alone? Where have I acted as though none of these things ever happened? And how do I welcome you into those places now? How do I see you present, saving me in this seemingly insignificant circumstance? How do I say yes to the King here? So I would ask that each of us would take a moment to reflect upon our own heart and see where have we functioned without Him. Let's pray together a prayer of confession. And so just pray it along with us if you're new today. Merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us for the cares of this world have become our cares, where we have succumbed to the love of things, where we have used our minds, bodies, and words in impure ways. Forgive us where we have given way to discouragement and despair, self-pity, false comforts, harmful addictions, and selfishness. Forgive us where we have neglected your two great commands, where we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit to the glory of your name. So Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance